Hello. All right, you can go. They're on it. I mean, you don't have to tell them anything. They know to go. Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to be here. I've been gone for two. I miss this place when I am not here. This is an amazing church. Of course, the Church of Jesus Christ is amazing all over the world, the Church Universal, but this particular group of individuals, this little Sunday morning gathering here, is alive. It's fantastic. It's wonderful. It's awesome to be a part of it, and when I'm not here, I miss it. And so it's good to see everybody this morning. The message this morning got changed around a little bit, not much, but a little bit in the Sunday morning. Thank you, Sunday school. I've been doing that all morning. Jamie's had to correct me too. In the Sunday school, it always amazes me how certain scripture or something would be in my head, particularly on a day that I have to preach somewhere, and all of a sudden we're talking about how this lines up, and that's the beautiful part about the Word, is that it always fits, and there's always something in there that really expands on our understanding. And this morning, shameless plug for Sunday school, it expanded my understanding this morning. Becky was sharing a story about down in the hurricane regions down on the Gulf, and folks going down the road and people just stopping with trunkloads of meals, and just as people were stopped on the highway, offering them food. And it's that kind of thing, and it gets me thinking, you know, a lot of times we get caught up in big theological things. We were talking about that. It turns out that great theological ideas and structures and laws are not what save people's lives. Turns out it's just a simple act of one human being to another human being. And that kind of leads into what I wanted to talk a little bit about this morning. As I was doing this, I kept thinking of Matt Wiseman, because we're going to talk about sheep and goats. And because I wanted to get down to, okay, what is it? We hear all these things about, well, this is what it is to be a Christian, this is how it is, you're saved and you're not. And all, we make these judgment calls that we hear in different churches and denominations and all that stuff, but really, what is it? What determines whether you're on the left side or the right side in that final day? And so I was doing a little study on that, and I thought, well, that's a great message, because it's really very simple, and I have a tendency to overcomplicate things. So before we get into this too far, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beauty of your Word. We pray that it will inspire us where we need to be inspired, that it will convict us where we need to be convicted. Lord, we thank you for its perfection and its beauty. We pray that I will get out of the way, and that what it is that you would have everyone hear and learn today would be what they would receive. Father, let me, the messenger, step aside and let your Word shine in the beauty that it is. We pray this in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. So where we're going to go today is we're going into Matthew 25. I'm going to focus on verse 41 and 46, but if you're familiar with it, it's the story of the last judgment. Some people will call it like the Lord's eschatological discourse, if you want a fancy word for it. But basically, it's Jesus talking about the end times. All right, and so what we have, you know, it's the Tuesday before the Passover. And they're walking from Jerusalem back to the Mount of Olives. And one of the disciples is mentioning how beautiful the buildings are and in the temple and how gorgeous it is. And it's where Jesus says that before this generation passes, this temple will, not one stone will stand on top of the other, which does come to happen 27 years later. That happens. What we see in this particular bit is Jesus, in his role as both prophet and king, when he's talking about these things. So that brings the disciples to asking the question, well, Lord, how will we know when the end is here? And what will it look like? And he goes into a very long, it's chapters 24 and 25. We don't want to cover all of that today. But it tends to kind of feed off of what we can expect to see and how it's all going to go down. And then he explains his role as king in the final judgment. And that's what we want to talk about. We're talking about final judgment, hellfire, and brimstone. Very exciting stuff. But I'll tell you, I'm going to read the whole section. I really just want to talk about 41, but the whole thing actually starts on 31. It says, just read with me. And the reason I'm doing this is because he says the same thing twice. And one of the things I figured out is when Jesus says something twice, it's kind of a big deal. Now, everything he ever said was a big deal. But if he says it twice, I really want to pay attention to this because it clarifies exactly what's expected of a follower of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so let's just read this. We'll read the whole thing together. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed, my father, who are blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." And then we move to 41. And we get what it looks like on the other side of that coin. Then he will also say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they themselves will answer the Lord, "When did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me." These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, when we look at these verses, it's easy to see that it becomes sort of Christianity becomes kind of a performance-based thing, right? That we're saved by what we do. But that's not the point that he's really trying to make. What we see here is not a prescription for salvation. What we have is a description of salvation. And that's what we'll talk about a little bit here. He's not saying you have to do these things to be saved. He's saying that if you are saved, you will inherently and naturally do these things. So for you and I, the believer, you know, we kind of have to look at those. Stan gave me a wonderful example of this today when we were talking before church, just simply going down and helping a guy out. Why? Because it was the right thing to do. He was a friend, and so he went down to help him out. See, that's the thing, stepping outside of ourselves and going to help somebody in our day-to-day kind of exchanges. And that's what really we get down to here. So I wanted to take a look at the goats. And so, and Matt, you can correct me here as I go through this, because you do sheep and goats and all of that stuff. But let's just kind of break this down a little bit. Do we have 41? 40, Alan, we got 41 up there? There we go. "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire.'" Is that the end of that one? "That was which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." And I gotta get, why are the goats cursed? I had to do some research on this because I'm not a FFA 4-H guy. I don't know. I'm actually from a city. I don't know that much about sheep and goats. But today we understand the difference between sheep and goats, right? And now Jesus has sat down and he separated everybody. And he cut on his left are the goats and on his right are the sheep. And he talked about it as a shepherd does it. Back then, you couldn't really tell the difference all that well. We bred sheep in so that you can tell our sheep are fluffy and goats are not fluffy, right? But back then, a goat and a sheep, and even to this day in parts of Asia, you can't really tell the difference, right? The difference was an internal thing. And we talked a little bit this morning in Sunday school, and it makes me wonder, as we sit in churches, not everyone's a sheep. Sadly, not everyone's a sheep. There are probably some goats. We can all look the same. We can put on our Sunday best and we can show up here on Sunday morning and we can do those things and still be very much about ourselves as a goat is. So I was curious as to why they were cursed. But the shepherd sees something in us. A goat has a tendency, they don't follow shepherds. I found this out, I didn't know this. I don't think your sheep follow you very well either. I think a goat herd will follow a head goat. They'll follow a goat, and they'll go wherever. And there's no real rules. Whereas a sheep knows that it's vulnerable when it's without a shepherd, and they tend to stay with the shepherd. They hear the shepherd's voice, and they stay with the shepherd. Whereas a goat works on his own free will, the whole herd goes right with it. Sounds familiar? It sounds familiar to me. It sounds like how I would prefer to live my life sometimes. I just want to do what I want to do. I don't want to have to follow what the Lord would have me to do, because that's a lot more difficult sometimes. But that's what the goats do. They follow their own will. They don't necessarily follow the voice of our shepherd, Jesus Christ. Okay? So, if we break down then what we're looking at with these goats, is it's just a simple case of sin created in separation. Since the fall of Adam, it is our inherent nature to be goats. It is our nature to do that. We have a desire to be our own gods, to live in our own existence. But once we enter into that relationship with Jesus Christ, it becomes a supernatural existence. We no longer live as the natural person. We no longer live that way. I suspect that there's probably more goats in the world than there are sheep. And I think on the last day, that very well will look, may very well be the case. What I found interesting, though, as we talked about sheep and goats and the differences and why Jesus used this imagery of the sheep that follow the shepherd and the goat who does follows himself and whoever he wants to go. And they're contrary, I heard. I heard they're curious and they tear stuff up sometimes. I read that about goats. But what I found interesting, and I cannot find this, this is my own thought, so please feel free to catch me after the service. But what I found fascinating about this little verse in here is that it's into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And I couldn't find it anywhere that I looked, but it seems to me that that fire was not designed for you and I. It was designed for the devil and his angels. At no time did God come down and say, I'm preparing a fire for anybody who doesn't listen to me, or anything like that. He prepared it for the devil and for his angels. So that leads me to believe that for those of us who perhaps on that final day end up on the goat side, there was something that we could have done. All right? We could have done. Understand, salvation is not a performance-based thing. And that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's separating goats and sheep based on what they are, not necessarily what they did. Their inherent nature to be what they are. It is our inherent nature as Christians to be followers of Jesus Christ and to place people first. So I don't want to get the idea that somehow our salvation is based on performance. Our performance in these acts that are in these verses are based on the fact that we are saved Jesus Christ, and as a result, with a grateful heart, we exist in a certain way. We were called to do this before the beginning of time. It is who we are. We are sheep. We are the church. We are here. We are sheep. So we need to ask ourselves, sometimes I feel like a goat. Sometimes I don't think I'm necessarily behaving the way a sheep would be, but I understand that there's grace. And ultimately, I strive to put other people first as best I can. Nature. And so that's what he gets into. He says, when I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. And here we see what it is, what the love of neighbor is, when Jesus talks about the great commandment. You know, we are called, his words over and over and over through Scripture, Jesus is telling us that we are to love our neighbor. This is how it's demonstrated. This is what is expected of us. Not big, grandiose, wonderful things. Not big, powerful statements where I went out and I gave millions of dollars and I fed a whole bunch of people. No, it's about the simple thing that my neighbor was hungry and he came over and I gave him something to eat. Guy was going down a highway, needed food, and he stopped. And I had food in my trunk and fed him. That's what we're talking about, is the day-to-day kind of operations. You know, the great commandments that Jesus gives us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is how it manifests it. And the goats, because they were too busy, too greedy, perhaps too caught up in life that they wanted to have it live, didn't really have time for that. And so ultimately, because they fail to meet the second, love thy neighbor as thyself, we can call into question how much you love God. Because those of us who are trying to serve out of a grateful heart, out of our love for the Lord and the salvation that we have received, because we no longer have to be the sinners. We will always be sinners, don't get me wrong. We'll never be perfect, but we are saved by grace. I want to stop short there. There's something that I want to say, because I see it in the churches quite a bit where I deal with, and I spend way too much time on Facebook, and I have hippy-dippy weird musician friends, and they have weird ideas of what love is. And you'll see it quite often, that this idea that I'm supposed to love my neighbor. And you'll see, I don't know if you guys ever see this on Facebook, and they'll have a big sign, and that means your gay neighbor, that means this. And it's true, it's a true statement, as shallow as it goes. But to love my neighbor does not mean to condone his sin. Nowhere in here did Jesus say, I sinned and you said it was okay. Or you didn't say it was okay. He doesn't say that. So I want to make sure that when we're talking about loving your neighbor, it is not condoning sin that's going to condemn them to hell. We have a responsibility. In my life, I have been fortunate to be around people that cared more about me than what I thought, than how I felt. And so they would tell me the truth. And I didn't like the truth. It's just a fact of the matter. I didn't care for the truth. But had they not been willing to tell me the truth, how loving would that have been to allow me to continue to go down my own selfish path that I was going through? I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for those people expressing the love of Jesus Christ to me honestly. So when we talk about this love of neighbor, I want to clarify that it doesn't mean sanctioning somebody's lifestyle. What he's saying is, if you are hungry, I will feed you. If you are naked, I will clothe you. If you need shelter, I will bring you in. If you're a stranger, I will welcome you. It is wholly unloving to allow somebody to go down a path of destruction. So I appreciate the people in this church and in my family that have come and give me the tough love. That's good stuff. So I don't want to confuse that. In there. That's just something that really struck me as I was reading those. And then they say to themselves, these are the goats, then they say to themselves, they will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? It's the exact same answer that question that the sheep asked. The sheep asked the same thing, but the response, and both responses are kind of surprised. The sheep say, hey, when did we see you do this? When were you sick? Or when you were in this? And he points out that anything you did for the least of these, you did for me. The point with the sheep being that what they did was natural to them. It was a natural condition of being a follower of Jesus Christ to reach out and love our neighbor. The goats, on the other hand, ask the same question, but it's far more the kind of question that I would ask, which is, well, wait a minute, if we'd have known it was you, we would have done something. You know, it's that kind of thing. And I think what it reminded me of is what we read in Hebrews 13:2. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. By doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. We are to be this person all the time, not just the special person. Not just, oh yeah, I'm wonderful and I'm altruistic when the pastor comes to dinner, but then when my obnoxious cousin comes to dinner, I'm a complete jerk. You know, We don't play favorites. As Christians, we don't play favorites. We gotta love everybody, as hard as that can be. That's the beautiful part about the Christian life, is it ain't easy, as Stan and I were talking about, because now I gotta live differently. I gotta treat people the way that Jesus would treat them, and not the way Brad wants to treat them. And he goes on, he says, "Then he will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it for the least of these, you did not do it for me.'" The least of these. And he uses this in both sections of this little parable. And as I had to think about the least of these, who are the least of these? And I didn't like what I found as I started to research it, because, you know, to help out Matt, to help out my friends in church, to do those things, it seems natural to me. What seems really unnatural to me is to help out the marginalized of our society. I had to start taking a look at how I think and how I view things, because the least of these are the unwed mothers. The least of these are the prostitutes trying to support kids because they know no other way. The least of these are gay people out there dying in the streets. These are the least of these. The people that are not sitting in these pews today. Well, I'm not saying, that's not really a good point. The point is, you don't normally see them coming into church. But we're called to get out there. Now, I would submit to you that some of those people are in church. I hope they are. I hope that they are. But the least of these are where we need to be reaching out as well. Now, that doesn't mean we got to go out and open a soup kitchen. It doesn't mean anything like that. The whole point of the difference between the sheep and goats is that it is a everyday little things. You know, I'm fortunate to a certain extent because I have a ministry that's in inner city in Mansfield. And being involved in that ministry has given me a different concept of the least of things. And I had to take a look at some of the hard lines I draw in my head about what is sin and what is not sin and all these things. Sin is sin. It's in the scripture. It's sin. I'm not here to condemn you or judge you of your sin. But regardless of your sin, I have a responsibility. If you are hungry, I have to feed you. If you are naked, I have to clothe you. If you're a stranger, I need to welcome you. Why? Because that is the one-on-one reflection of Christ. That's how we build disciples when we talk about it, is that interpersonal relationship. And that means we can't just serve those of us that are in our own congregations or the people that we like, or the people who share our same lifestyles. Had an interesting conversation last week. I was doing people helping people, feeding the homeless, less fortunate up on the square in Mansfield. And there's this guy, and he's always there, and he's just a weird-looking dude. Just weird-looking. From my standpoint, you know. He got tattoos on his face, and just... And you know, and he's poor, and he's broke. He's got nothing. You know, but we started talking about the Lord, started talking about Jesus, and he had an understanding of this kind of thing that we're talking about that I didn't get, and I started to notice this pattern when I do this, is that this group of people, the marginalized out here on the side, take care of each other. Now, I think that's a natural God thing, and I wonder sometimes if Brad in the church is not as loving as he could be. Because, and it wasn't about necessarily church. He's been involved in church. He has ran into some rough things in his life. So I don't know his whole story or anything like that. But what I saw was a love for his fellow man that isn't always displayed in the churches that I've been in. And it called into question me and what are we doing in the church, and are we really reaching out, and are we really living this? Are we being the sheep following the shepherd? Or is there still a little piece of me that wants to be the goat? And I want to say, I don't have time to do that. I don't necessarily want to do that. And I'm not saying you have to go volunteer at soup kitchens or anything like that. As I've said, it's in our day-to-day interactions. I just happen to be in a place where I get to see that quite a bit. And then it got me kind of thinking. He goes on and he tells us, these will go away into eternal punishment, the goats, and the righteous into eternal life. What is interesting about this passage to me is that there isn't one sin mentioned. None of the Big Ten are mentioned. No murder, no adultery, no stealing my neighbor's cattle, coveting his stuff, nothing. Everything in here is a sin of omission. And because it's easy, I can stand up here and go, I didn't kill anybody, and I didn't steal anybody, I haven't slept with anybody's wife, everything's pretty good. You know, heck, I'm going right to heaven. That's not true. I can sit here and be as all self-righteous as I want to be, but that's not going to get me to heaven. You know, what gets us into heaven is a humble and contrite heart in service to our fellow man. And that's what I have to ask myself. The beautiful part is in God's grace. If you're asking yourself those questions, there's a really good chance that you are a sheep. It is your nature. Because goats aren't going to ask that question. They're just going to go and do what they want to do. But what we really see here then is that God, Jesus' standard at the final judgment will be a standard of love, not a standard of punishment and hate for sin. We are saved by the grace of by the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are saved of those sins, we repent of those sins, and we are washed clean. As such, our behavior should be that we are so grateful that we want to help other people do that. And we're called to do that. John, the Apostle John, he states it to us. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And that's really what it all comes down to. That's what it all boils down to. We talked about being in churches and different places where you didn't sense that love, where you didn't feel that love. And that's why, like this morning, that's why I said, this church, that love is there. You feel that power. I've been to plenty of churches. I get to work with a dying church. They say it's a dying church. I don't know. But the love, and there is love there, just small numbers, that we feel in this congregation is not something that is experienced in every church. There's I can't put my finger on it. I don't know what it is except the Holy Spirit. That's all I can say. The Holy Spirit is in this building on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock. There's no doubt in my mind about it. And it's in there at 9 o'clock. The Holy Spirit is there that convicts the heart and it makes you realize, man, we have really, really got a wonderful church family here. As a wonderful church family, I hope that we're also being wonderful church members outside there and welcoming people and feeding them and talking to them and sharing our stories when the time is appropriate. When the time is appropriate, good generalship is called for. I've been thinking with regard to this. We just celebrated Veterans Day. And I'm a veteran. Don't get me wrong. I question sometimes whether our churches have become a little too nationalistic and they've stopped serving God and placing America before Jesus Christ. That's a hard statement for me. Like I said, I'm a vet. And I stand a vet, number of vets. But I ask myself sometimes, is what we are doing as a country really reaching out, reflecting the love of Jesus Christ? Now, I don't want to get into a whole bunch of politics here. I don't want that to happen. But I want us to think. We have an emergency down the southern border, right? We got 7,000 people that want to come into this country. I don't care for the way they're doing it. It is not legal. It's not the right way to do government. Are ordained by God, Romans 13, look it up. You're pretty good there, Dad. But could you imagine if we as the church got a hold of that? We have 300,000 churches in the United States of America, 7,000 people on the border. What if we in the church got involved with INS and with ICE and with these people and said, all right, these people want to come in here. Yes, they got to do it legally, but let's go down there and make sure while they're waiting to do it legally, the church is taking care of them so they can go through the legal process. What if we did that? What if churches reached out to those families and said, yeah, we will sponsor this family to come, and gave them a church home and gave them shelter and gave them food and gave them welcome the stranger and did those things? This whole big hullabaloo down there probably wouldn't exist if we as the American church were involved. I don't know, you can agree or you can disagree with that. There's nothing scriptural in there, except that if we are to reflect, as we try and do here at Open Arms Christian Church, I think it's incumbent upon us as the church universal to start being the church universal and reaching out to those people that we may disagree with, the disenfranchised, the hungry, the poor, the lonely. And I think in doing that and truly reflecting the love of Christ, that America would be the country that we know it can be and that it once was. And I say, I'm not here to cheap shot America. I served it, so I get to say whatever I want. And that's what I'm going to say, is I'm proud of my service. But right now, I don't know that I'm hugely proud of what is happening and how we're treating other people in this world in the name of nationalism. Sorry, I didn't mean to get political, but it bothers me. So, anyway. In the action of the final judgment, we see people are identified as sheep and goats. Notice that this is not based on any action, but it's based on what they are. What we see in the action taken are not the determining factors of the judgment that is based on what we've done, but is based on who we are. The sheep can never be a goat, and a goat can never be a sheep. As God's elect, we're identified for adoption since before time. We can rest in the blessed assurance of our salvation. And that's the big thing I want everybody to walk away with when we talk about these things. We are assured of our salvation through our faith in Jesus Christ. But, as such, our hearts should be convicted. We love because God first loved us. And I think that's the important thing for us to remember. It's an important thing for me to remember when I'm dealing with things, people, situations that I don't agree with, is that He loved me enough to pluck me out of the mire. I need to love you enough to reflect that love to you, and maybe He can do the same thing. As we're called to build disciples, as we're called to grow His church, that's a key and pivotal thing. Anyway, that was my assessment of the sheep and the goats. Like I said, sometimes I feel like I'm not a real good sheep. It's okay. That's all right. Sometimes I feel like I'm a goat. Usually when I'm caught up being a goat, it's usually when I'm caught up in myself. I've got something going on. There's too many irons in the fire. There's too much stuff. Sometimes there's things that just block me from really kind of reaching out and being the loving sheep that I would like to be. But those things are fine. That's why we come. That's why we rely on each other. It's because grace is always there for all of us. And Jesus Christ loves you all very much. He loves me very much. And some of these hard messages that I seem to get recently, I'm sure I'm getting for a reason. I'd like to invite the elders up. Perhaps there's something that you feel is convicting your heart. You're feeling a little goatish, perhaps. And if not, man, I hope you have wonderful joy, too, and you'd like to celebrate that as well. Above all, if you haven't made a decision to turn your will in your life over to the care of Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to do that. That simple act is the most important thing you will ever do in your life, I guarantee. And so I'll have the praise team come up. I have the elders come up. Yeah, don't be hiding.
The valley of the shadow of death, your perfect love is casting out fear. Even when I'm caught in the middle of the storms of this life, I won't turn back. I know you are near, and I will feel you. Oh, my God is with me, and if my God is with me, every high and every low. walk the horizon. The glorious light beyond open fair. There'll be an end to your struggles, but until that day comes, we'll let you know you're here in the earth, and I will be there. Oh, my God is with me, and if my God is with me, whose name shall I fear?
Blessings upon this congregation, that what we have done here in worship to you will last us throughout the week, and that we will reflect your love to our brothers and sisters in this community. Father, we just praise you and thank you so much for the gift of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank you so much, and we praise you. Go and serve the Lord.
Every year we have like Over here, Brad? You said over here?
I'm just going to check in.
Thank you.